I know it has been a long day already with our early service and coming back this afternoon for the singing and now this evening's sermon or this afternoon's. And I want to, again, express sincere appreciation to you for coming back and for your interest in spiritual things that has brought you back this evening. And I think that we can definitely profit, again, from our further study of the Word of God as we look this week in our studies from the book of James. And, of course, this morning in our lesson, we talked about the subject of trials and temptations, two things that we deal with on a regular basis as children of God. Another very basic subject from the book of James is the subject of faith that we want to look at in our studies tonight. Even with the time that we have allotted, we cannot begin to cover what is found in the book of James. There are passages that you can spend a lesson on one verse that is so rich. But we will definitely try to hit some of the major parts of it as we go through our study this week. And certainly faith is one of the subjects that we find a great deal said about in the book of James. And tonight in our study we want to look at the statement that is made, "Show me your faith." Now, when you really stop and think about it, by looking at an individual, you really do not know whether they have faith or not. Faith is one of those things that, again, is from the inside out. It's either in the heart of a man or it is not. And if it is there, then there will be some ways that it will be known, but you can't tell by just looking at someone. So how do you learn if one has faith or not? Well, saving faith will always be manifested by obedient action. Now, there are plenty of individuals that if you were to ask them, "Do you believe in God?" then they will say, "Oh yes, I believe there is a God." And they will have a certain kind of faith. But the faith that will save an individual, the faith that is described in the Word of God as capable of removing sins and giving us a home in heaven, will be a faith that is manifested or shown by its actions of obedience to the commands of God. Turn with me now, if you will, to the book of James, the second chapter. Our lessons this morning were in chapter 1. We want this afternoon to look at chapter 2, beginning there in verse 14. He said, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now this is the passage where we really want to concentrate on tonight and look at the lessons that are learned here. It's a lengthy passage, but there are some very good and valuable lessons that we learn in regard to faith. We want to talk about five characteristics of faith. When James says, "Show me your faith," we want to look at faith here as it's talked about in the Word of God without works. A faith that, again, would say, "Oh yes, I believe in God," but they don't really change anything in their life because of their faith. They don't worry about whether the decisions they make day by day are based on the teaching of the Word of God or not. But if you were to ask, oh yes, I believe in God, they would say, yes, they do. But a faith that does not move us to know and obey and to follow the Word of God is a faith without works. And it's described here five different ways in this passage that we read. First of all, we're told that such a faith is futile. Futile. Which carries with it the idea of meaningless or worthless. Something of no value. Something that is futile. It has really no useful or beneficial purpose. In other words, that faith is not worth anything. That faith cannot do what faith ought to be able to do, and that is to save a soul, to lead one to heaven, to lead him to know and obey God's Word that will result in the forgiveness of his sins. This faith is not capable of doing that. That's what James says here early on in this passage there. My brothers, if someone says he has faith but does nothing, he doesn't do anything about it. It doesn't motivate him to do anything. His faith is worth nothing. It is a futile faith, having no value, worth nothing. And then he ends by saying, unless you help him, your words are worth nothing. He's using an example here, of course, about helping someone truly in need, and you say you want to help him, but you do nothing about it. And so, again, that word nothing here is found in both places. And this person that's hungry gets nothing to eat. So we understand what he means when he said that kind of faith has no value. That kind of faith is worth nothing. And then James raises a question here that we would call a rhetorical question. A question that means it answers itself. You know, there are a lot of times we'll have questions like that. I've learned over the years that sometimes my wife's question is a statement. She's not really asking a question. And that's the case here with James. He's not raising a question. He said, can faith like that save him? And his answer is obviously no. This kind of faith is worthless. It has no value. So it is futile, or it is also, according to James, a faith that is hypocritical. Hypocritical. Now, a hypocrite is, actually, it has derived its meaning from the idea of an actor. From one that really is one thing, but he acts or pretends to be something else. Now, you know, there's nothing wrong with being an actor when we know that a person is acting. But when people live their lives that way, they may pretend to be one thing and really they are another. In reality. And too often people make pretend at religion, or they pretend to believe in God. But again, their faith doesn't really motivate them to do what they ought to do. And I've heard the statement, and I believe it true, that some people have just about enough faith to make them miserable. And what I mean by that is they know what they need to do, but their faith is not strong enough to move them to actually obey God, so they have enough faith to know they're wrong, and it leaves them feeling bad and guilty, but their faith is not strong enough to lead them to do the right thing, to make the right sacrifices in their life. You know, we talked this morning about the idea of faith that was strong enough to survive all of the tests and the trials that God puts us through in this life or allows us to go through. He's trying to give us a faith capable of saving us. He's trying to give us a faith of pure gold that can take what life dishes out and can handle the temptations that come our way. But a faith without works is not one of those faiths that will endure. And how is it hypocritical, or how is it one that has, as we would say, two faces? Well, look again at the example that he uses here. He says, a brother or sister in Christ might need clothes or might need food. And you say to him, God be with you. I hope you stay warm and get plenty to eat. You say this, but you do not give that person the things he needs. Now, what's his argument? You're saying one thing, but doing another. Or you're saying you're concerned and you're interested, but your actions are saying something else. You don't really wish it, or you would do what you could to truly help a person in that situation. So again, when we say to someone, well, if there's anything I can do, let me know, or, that we need to mean those words. We need to really be involved to try to help one another. In early Christianity, right after the beginning of the church, we see Christians that really genuinely cared for one another, willing to sell lands or houses. They didn't just say be warmed and filled to those who had no clothing or had no food. They sold excess lands and houses and gave to the apostles who distributed there to the needs of the saints. And so again, we need to back up what we say with action. That's the whole point that he's saying here. Words without action are empty and meaningless and futile. It's very easy to say, oh, I sure hope things get better. I'm really concerned about you, but then be all wrapped up in our own lives and show no genuine action to actually help the individual. Words will not fill the belly. Words will not provide the need unless there's action behind it. So he said, unless you help him, your words are worth nothing. In Galatians chapter 2, we find this idea of the hypocrite being used here in connection with Peter. Because Peter would say one thing, and on one occasion he acted another way. Galatians 2:12, he said, before certain men came from James, Paul said that Peter would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, again, Peter was acting like he accepted the Gentiles perfectly. He did, as long as these certain Jews were not there that were visiting, and when they came along, then Peter, afraid of the impression he might leave with them, then separated and acted like, oh, I don't eat with the Gentiles. And that was hypocritical. That was saying one thing, doing another. You can imagine how those same Gentiles felt then the next week when Peter comes back and he's ready to eat with them again. And so again, this is the idea of saying one thing, but not backing it up by our action. And we're told in Matthew 7 and verse 20, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. How do we know if a person honestly cares about us or not? When someone's asking, and people have been accused before saying that, when you say to someone, how are you doing? I've heard people say, well, you don't really care. And hopefully we do. We should mean it. They shouldn't just be empty words that we're asking. When we ask, how are you doing? Or when we really begin to check on someone, as brothers and sisters in Christ, all connected to Christ or to our Heavenly Father in this one body, then there should be genuine care one for another. We're taught, to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. We should, just like individual members in a physical body, when one member suffers, suffer and do what we can to provide for that member. And when one member is honored, we should rejoice with them, not be filled with envy or hatred. But again, the real way that we know, and the only way that someone will really know if someone means what they say and they are genuinely concerned, the actions will follow. The actions will follow. We will really do what we can to help the person that we are genuinely concerned about. Otherwise, it's very, very easy to say words that have no actions really backing them, proving the genuine concern. So again, James is showing that words are meaningless without action. Faith is meaningless without obedience. It's not enough. It will not save. Not only is it worthless, futile, or hypocritical, saying one thing and not backing it up, but it is a faith that you really cannot demonstrate. How can you show that you have it? You say that you do, but how can you demonstrate this kind of a faith? That's the point of the statement of James here in verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. He says, show me your faith without your works. How can you do it? And that's the point that he's making. The only way that you can, he said, I'll show you my faith by my works. And how else can one demonstrate that he honestly believes in God? You know, when a person says he believes in God, but then he goes out and he completely ignores what God has to say, he doesn't live by the precepts of the Word of God, he doesn't spend any time studying the Word of God, he doesn't pray to God, it doesn't change his action or motivate his life, then why? What does that really mean? How do you know that he has anything in his life called faith? And the point is that you just can't even prove that you have it, that it's real, except by what you do, by your works. Now, there are many examples that he uses here that shows you what faith looks like. Again, we've made the point that, you know, you can't tell by looking at my face whether or not I believe in God. Faith isn't a certain size, or it isn't a certain color, or it's not something that you can hold in your hand, but it's definitely something that you're going to know that it's there or not. What does it look like? What does saving faith look like? Well, it looks like what Abel did. In the example that we read in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that great chapter devoted to faith. Abel offered. We know that Abel believed in God. We know that Abel had faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a sacrifice that was acceptable and pleasing to him. Cain, on the other hand, did exactly what he wanted to do. Abel had faith. Abel showed that he had faith. Faith, we know, according to Romans 10 and verse 17, comes by hearing the Word of God. So when you put those two together, that Abel offered by faith, and faith comes by hearing, we know that what Abel did was in response to the command of God. He listened to God. He believed God, and he obeyed Him. And you can just imagine in Cain's mind, he's reasoning here about that it's going to be just fine, it's going to be good enough for me just to offer the best of what I've got. And we know God, being a just God, would not have told Abel what to do and not told Cain the same thing and then condemned him for what he didn't know. That wouldn't have been a just God. But Cain believed, or did not believe God, and Abel did. It's that simple. And then you have the example of Enoch. And faith in the heart of Enoch means he pleased God. That's what's said about it. Enoch pleased God, and he didn't see a normal death on this earth as most human beings. The Bible talks about Enoch was translated because he pleased God. And then with Noah, what did faith look like? Well, it was something that motivated and moved this man to work for year after year after year in constructing the ark. And again, Noah was given very specific directions in regard to the ark. He was told the type of wood to build the ark out of. He was told the size of it. He was told about how to construct the window and the door and all of these things. And they were a test of the faith of Noah. Do you believe in God, or do you trust yourself more? And Noah didn't sit back and say, "Lord, I believe in you. I believe this flood's coming. But I'm just going to, you know, wait, and I don't believe I have to build this ark, and I know that your power is great, and either you'll build it for me or you'll provide another way." Noah didn't wait. Noah moved, the Bible said. He moved. What does faith do? It moves. It does something. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He would have never been able to do it without the Lord. He wouldn't have even known the flood was coming without the Lord. He wouldn't have been given the command as to how to build the ark, but by listening to God, trusting the Lord, and obeying Him, faith saved Noah. And then Abraham, another great example brought out here again in this book and in the book of Hebrews. Abraham what? How does faith look? It obeys. Abraham obeyed God. He offered up Isaac, his son. Now we know that God stopped Abraham short of actually plunging the knife into his son. But he had raised the knife. He was ready to obey God. And what a difficult command. Can you imagine? We've never been given a command as difficult as this. And what we learn about faith here in this particular example is that even when you don't understand why, you're going to do what God says. You're going to trust Him more than you trust yourself. And if you don't understand why, and there's no real reasoning behind it from a human standpoint, many people today will still sit around and argue over clear, simple commands of God. Commands that are not hard to obey, not nearly as hard as this command was to obey. But for instance, the command, for baptism and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. People will say, well, I just don't understand why I need to do that. I just don't understand why there's any power in the water to forgive us of our sins, to take away sin. You're telling me that you believe in water salvation. And they'll argue and they'll reason and they'll try every way in the world to explain away the clear, simple command of God. They just don't have real faith in God's Word and His command. They wouldn't be arguing about it. You don't find Abraham saying, Lord, I'll do this. Just tell me why I should do it. You know, I can't imagine, Lord, that You want us to kill anybody. And then on top of that, Lord, this son is the one in whom all of these promises are tied up that You gave us. And it's the only son that Sarah's ever had. She was 90 years old when she had it. We're already too old to have another son, Lord. I just don't know about this command. You tell me more about it and why I should do it, and then I'll do it. Is that what he said? No, Abraham believed God. That's what it said. He believed God. And you could just put in there instead, Abraham trusted God. And that's the exact same thing. He trusted it. How much? Well, Abraham knew that God had made a promise to him. And Abraham believed God was going to keep that promise. But Abraham, what's going to happen when you kill the son in whom all of the promises are tied? Well, it says that he believed that God could, in fact, raise him from the dead if he needed to, as he had already done in the first place. That's what's said about it. He knew God means what he says, and God will do what he says. And if I just listen to him and follow his instruction, that's my part. And it's still the same for you and I today. We don't have to figure out why God says anything. Our part is to trust him and to believe him and obey him. And it's just as simple as the trust or confidence that you might have, let's say, in a doctor that you would go to. Now, I've known people that they didn't really have faith in their doctor. And how did I know that? Well, they didn't tell me they didn't have faith in their doctor, but I would see they would go to the doctor, and the doctor would give them this little pill and say, now I want you to take this. And they'd go home and say, oh, I don't need that. They'd put it up on the shelf. And I think Grandma's remedy is better than that, and that's what they would follow. Well, why did you go to the doctor? If you don't have faith in him, if you don't believe in him, if you don't trust what he says, then why do you go to him? And if we don't believe God, really, if we don't, and it's not just always believing there is a God, it's trusting Him. Does He know more than we know? Is He able to save our souls? If we could save ourselves, we wouldn't need God. But we can't. And we're told in Jeremiah 10:23, it's not in man that walks to direct his own step. We need God. We need His Word. But unless we believe, unless we trust Him, we will not obey Him. Abraham obeyed. And then another great example that we read about in Hebrews is Moses and how he forsook Egypt, how he suffered affliction with the people of God and he passed through the Red Sea. Now what would cause a man to give up what Moses gave up in Egypt? To go out into the wilderness and lead a group of slaves through the wilderness, trying to provide enough food for them, enough water for them, get them to the land of Canaan, conquer the land of Canaan. Try to imagine an individual thinking about that and deciding how he was going to accomplish that and whether or not he should do that or just stay in Egypt and enjoy all of the privileges and blessings that were his. Well, Moses also listened to God. And he looked past this life. And he's one of those that Hebrews says they were looking for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. He wanted something more than Egypt had to offer. And that's what God was offering. And Moses believed in it. Moses trusted God. And he obeyed God. So he suffered affliction with the people of God. He passed through the Red Sea all by faith. Every step that he took through that Red Sea with the children of Israel was a step of faith. They had never seen that before. They had never stood on the banks of this great body of water and seen God part the Red Sea and then be ready and willing to walk through the middle of that. How did they know that water was going to stay put? That was a pretty long walk, I have a feeling, across that to the other side. And they got across safely, but every step they took through that Red Sea was a step of faith. And right after they got through and the enemy followed, God brought the waters back and destroyed them. And so we learn what faith does. Faith moves. Faith walks through the Red Sea. Faith offers up a son. Faith prepares an ark. Faith pleases God and offers an acceptable sacrifice. And faith also is seen when the children of Israel got to the borders of the land of Canaan and they went in and they conquered the city of Jericho. Now again, another great example of how faith will operate, what it looks like. Try to imagine if you were a military general or a commander and you're wanting to conquer a city and you're trying to figure out how to do it and it's a walled city. And I try to imagine if someone tells you, well, I think we ought to just march around the city for 7 days and then the walls will fall down and we'll go in and conquer the city. Would you believe it? Would you believe it? Would you believe it enough to actually go out and start walking? And we're not talking about a few here, but all of the children of Israel, day after day. And I'll tell you also, this area of the country is very arid, very hot, and most of it a more of a wilderness or desert type area around Jericho. One natural spring inside the city of Jericho, and on the outside is much of a desert area. And the walls were there to protect the city, to keep the enemy out. And in fact, Jericho is one of the oldest walled settlements in the world. And here they're told, now you get out and march around the city, and I'll tear down the walls for you. But again, they didn't sit back and say, Lord, we believe you can do this. Well, how much do you believe? We believe it so much, we're going to sit right here and watch you do it. No, it wouldn't have happened. It wouldn't have happened. God said, you've got to march. Every step they took. And then, you know, you might about two-thirds of the way through say, Lord, we're getting awfully tired. We know of your power is so great. You can do it without us going out, especially that last day. And marching 7 times around this city. We just don't think that's essential. We think you can do it in 6 days. We think you can do it with us marching one less. You know, they didn't argue that. Every step, all the way to the end. When they did what God commanded, He did what He promised. He tore down the walls of the city. And they conquered the city by faith. Now again, Moses would not have been successful without the power of God. But God would not have blessed the people without Moses obeying Him. Abraham also was not counted as righteous before he listened to and obeyed the command of God. And Noah saved his household not just by saying, I believe alone in you, Lord, but by action, by moving, by obeying. It was a combination of his belief with his obedience that resulted. Noah couldn't have saved himself. It was the commands of God that he obeyed and the combination that ended up in his salvation. And certainly you will not normally conquer any city by just marching around the walls. That's not a good normal strategy. And without the people's faith, however, God would not have given them the city. But even when He gave them the city, He did not give it to them without their work, without their obedience. Now who would say they earned that obedience? No. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. It was by God's grace. But only when it was coupled with their obedience. And the final example is that of Rahab, the harlot, who is credited with receiving the spies, protecting them. And Rahab ended up being saved because she was willing to put the red cord in her window. And she was told to get and to stay in her house. Now, had she been out on the street and not in the house, she would have never been saved. Had she put a blue cord, had she not put any cord, she would not have been saved. She believed the Lord. She received the spies, protected them, put the cord in the window, and ended up being saved. Here in James 2:21, he said, was not Abraham our father, notice, justified by works? Now, it wasn't works alone any more than it was faith alone. It's the combination of the two. Justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Perfect here means complete. It was whole. What's it lacking without works? It's not complete. It's not whole. It's not saving faith. So the scripture was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. When does God count it as righteousness? When he obeyed. He was called the friend of God. And you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now it's very interesting that this is the only time, to my knowledge, in the Bible that you will find the term faith only. And yet, how many people argue that we can be saved by faith only? And this verse says, no. It's the only time he uses it. And he says, not by faith only. Nowhere will it say that we can be saved by faith only. We're saved at the point we believe in God. Just accept Him into your heart, and that's all that we have to do. No, this says not by faith only. That's not enough. Not until we trust Him and obey what He has commanded of us. Same thing with Rahab. Rahab the harlot was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. She protected them. She followed the commands of God, and she ended up saving them. What does faith look like without works? It looks like this big black blank screen. Nothing. Nothing. No value. No ability to save. You cannot demonstrate it. And in fact, it could be called a faith that is demonic. Now, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, in James 2:19, he states here, you believe there is one God? Good. That's great. But the demons believe also. They believe that too. And they shake with fear. You foolish person, must you be shown that faith that does nothing is worth nothing? Do you realize that a faith that believes in God but will not obey Him is no greater than the faith of Satan and the demons? I want you to think about that. Do you believe that that kind of faith can save an individual? You remember the stories even about the demons in the time of Christ, those that were possessed with demons that shook in fear with Jesus and even confessed who He was before others? But they did not obey. They did not follow Him. Such a faith is not capable of saving one. That's the point of his last statement. Must you be shown that this faith is worth nothing? That does nothing? It's no greater than the faith of the devil? You find in Matthew chapter 8 an example of that. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce. No one could pass that way. But they stopped and suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? They knew who he was and they confessed him. They did what many men were not willing to do, to confess who Jesus was. And now, will then believing and confessing Jesus be enough? Not according to James. If a man believes but never acts on his faith, how is that faith any different from the faith of demons? Futile, hypocritical, incapable of being demonstrated, demonic, and finally, dead. How dead? Well, James leaves us with an example that is unmistakably clear. In verse 17, he said, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And then in verse 20, he said, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Do you really want to know how dead? Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now what we've learned in this study is that there is indeed different types of faith. There's faith that is living and active, faith that is counted as righteousness, and then there's faith that is dead and futile and incapable of saving, the faith of demons, faith that even Jesus accused his disciples of having little faith. What did he mean? He wasn't saying you don't believe in me or you don't believe in God. He's saying you don't have much trust in me. They were on that boat that was about to sink and had tried to awaken Jesus, and he was sleeping soundly. And they said, "Lord, do you not care that we perish?" And he said, "Oh, you of little faith." And what he meant is, you don't trust me. You don't trust that I'm able to take care of you. So there's little faith. And then on other occasions, Jesus talked about certain ones that had great faith. What did he mean? They trust me. Men like Jairus who would come to him and do anything to get Jesus to come and heal his daughter. Or faith like the woman that just wanted to touch his garment. And she believed that if I just touch his garment, it will heal me. That was great faith compared to the little faith. So there's all degrees of this, great or little, dead or living and active. How is your faith? He said, faith that will not work, will not obey, is as dead as a body in the graveyard that has no spirit residing within it. That's how dead it is. We know how dead that is, don't we? We know exactly what it means when the spirit moves out of the body. We attend funerals regularly, and we know how dead a body is without the spirit. And now then we know how dead faith is, that will not work, that will not obey. If that's the only type of faith that we have, we're wasting our time. We're investing in nothing that will in the end be helpful to us. Faith that will not motivate me to worship God. Faith that will not motivate me to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness above all things, all other persons and activities in my life. That will not bring me to worship. Faith that will not change my life and cause me to quit sinning and repent of my sins and do the things that are right. That faith has no value. How strong is your spirituality, your religion, your belief in God? Will you trust Him? You remember Paul near the end of his life said that he knew who he had believed, and he was persuaded that he was able to keep that which he had committed unto him against that day. And Paul, what he meant by that is, I've given everything I've got. I've given my whole life to serving Jesus Christ, and I have no fear of loss. I believe that I'm going to get back, he said, an exceedingly great reward, one not even worthy to be compared with what he had given up for the cause of Christ. But you remember, he also said in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable are to be pitied. And so again, if we don't believe and trust in God to commit our all unto Him, to give Him everything we've got, then our faith is meaningless and it's worthless. Either there is a God and Jesus Christ is His Son, there is a heaven and there is a hell, and if I believe that, I need to live like I believe it. I need to show, and the only way I can show it is in my obedience. What about you? Do you believe in God? If so, do you believe enough that you trust Him and you're willing to follow His way, to be baptized again this evening if you need to be, or to be restored as an erring Christian? If so, we hope that you will come and respond while we stand and sing to encourage you.